Well, good morning. Martinez Bible Chapel is one of the places I enjoy coming. One of many. Particularly, it's the people that I like to meet, which of course is Martinez Bible Chapel. Not that building on Columbia Road, but the people that gather here. And I appreciate your encouragement and your love, your blessings bestowed upon me and my family over the years. Good to have good friends. And I the last several years, I've been here, I guess, every couple of months. And it's quite different from places you go just once a year. You don't get to know people that way. But good to get to know the folks here. And thank you for your kindness, your hospitality, for all your blessings. That's one of what I want to talk about today, our blessings. I wasn't able to give a Thanksgiving message last week, which was the Sunday before Thanksgiving, because I'd agreed to do a particular topic at the chapel I was at, which had no real relation to Thanksgiving. So I thought, I'll do one after Thanksgiving. I guess since the day of the pilgrims, people have celebrated a form of Thanksgiving. It wasn't until 1863, in the middle of the Civil War of all periods of history, that President Abraham Lincoln gave a proclamation that Thanksgiving would be a national holiday, celebrated on the last Thursday in November. It wasn't until Franklin Roosevelt that it was changed to the third, next to last Thursday in November. I think pressure was put upon him by the merchants, who felt that they wanted more time to do their holiday preparations and holiday sales. So anyway, there was only one time that Thanksgiving wasn't celebrated in November. 1863, Lincoln proclaimed Thanksgiving. 1864, he wasn't around for 1865. It was left to his deputy, who became president upon Lincoln's death, Andrew Johnson, and apparently he forgot. And when he remembered, he made the proclamation, but it was the first Thursday in December. And when I read that, I thought, you know, that's a lot like us. We tend to forget our blessings. We tend to forget our Thanksgiving. Would you think it would be an accurate statement to say that the average Christian gives thanks only in two situations? Number one, on Thanksgiving Day, and number two, if and when they give thanks for the food at the table, for daily, thanking for daily bread. I know some of us enjoy coming to give thanks on a Lord's Day morning as we take the bread and take the wine. But I think, like President Andrew Johnson, most of us are pretty slow in offering our thanksgiving. I think there's a psalm that addresses this whole thing about forgetting to give thanks. And I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 104. Sorry, 103. 104 we looked at earlier this morning. Psalm 103. And with our Bibles open at the passage, let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we come today as thankful people, because we are, but we're often slow to give thanks, often caught up in the busyness of life and family and work commitments, and we ask, Father, that you might remind us of our blessings, that we might not forget them. Help us to rehearse those blessings, that they might be kept first and foremost in our minds. And not so much the blessings, but the one who grants those blessings, the blesser, our God and our Savior. And so we ask, Father, that you might give us insight into this wonderful Thanksgiving psalm as we look at a portion of it this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 103. I think we'll just read the first five verses. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not, there it is, forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, O my soul. I like to give a title to a message as I'm preparing it. And the title that I put at the top of my notes was this: Note to Self. Okay? Who is David addressing? He's addressing his soul. He's going to have a little talk with himself. Maybe he's aware that he's not as thankful as he ought to be. And so he addresses his soul and says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. Goes deeper. All that is within me, bless his holy name, and forget not all his benefits. You'll find the word all, that comprehensive word, no less than 9 times in this psalm. All his benefits. Now, it has become common practice when we're looking to change jobs or we're applying for a new position to ask not only what is the salary, but what are the benefits? Some extras thrown in that might sweeten the deal a little. I mean, are they going to give me any kind of health insurance? It's a biggie today, isn't it? Are they going to give me any kind of retirement benefits, a 401k or something like that? Are they going to give me, there's all kinds of things that we can add. What kind of vacation time are they going to give me? And so we go on. We list all those things and we weigh the job offer not only with the base wage or salary, but with the additional benefits, which can, in dollar terms, it can amount to quite something substantial. I want you to weigh the benefits, the blessings of God. I think it's sad that we have just come through another Thanksgiving season, which I'm sure we all have enjoyed with our families or with friends around us. But isn't it sad that it seems like the majority of people have celebrated Thanksgiving, but really, they don't know the source of their blessings? Sad that they've got no one to thank for their daily blessings, because they don't know the source of those blessings. They don't know our God. And so, as if to remind himself of the many blessings of God, David begins to catalog some of them. He lists them so that he might perhaps rehearse them later on. And I notice no less than 5 benefits that are mentioned in the first few verses of this psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Here's the first one. Our God forgives us. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Iniquities are perversities. That's when we wander off the straight and narrow, when we do not do the things that we ought to do, or perhaps that we do the things that we ought not to do. God forgives us of our sins and our iniquities. For the Christian, that means sins past. It means sins present. And it means things future. Isn't that interesting? That when the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, he took care of them all. Past, present, and future. Well now, says somebody that we're talking to, you know, if you mess up, you're going to lose your salvation. What do you mean? Well, if you sin after you have professed faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, you're going to lose your salvation. And we say, hold on a minute. Does the forgiveness of sins only apply to things that we have done, many of which we can't even remember, many sins that we weren't even aware of at the time? Well, we don't begin to list our sins and bring everyone. We bring them all to the Lord Jesus and ask him for his forgiveness. Now, when it comes to the future, yes, when we're made aware of sin, we certainly should and do confess our sins. But what about this business of sins away in the future? Am I to doubt my eternal salvation because of something I might or might not do in the future? Well, look at it this way. When the Lord Jesus died on Calvary for your sins and mine, how many of our sins were in the future? How many of them? All of them. As the old hymn says, Calvary covers it all. And the offer of forgiveness comes to those who will repent, those who will come to him for forgiveness. Another hymn says, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, not some of my sins, but all of my sins have been nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, this theme is elaborated upon further down the chapter in verse 10 of Psalm 103. We read these words, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Now, that's grace. For as the heaven, verse 11, as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Now, look at this. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. How far is it from east to west? Now think that one through. If I travel north and I keep going in that direction, I'm going to pass the North Pole, I'm going to come around the other side and eventually hit the South Pole. So I can go from north to south. It's a finite distance. And when I travel that distance, I know I'm going from one point to another. But if you go west, or if you go east, you can keep going, and you can keep going, and you can keep going, and you're still going to be going west, west, west. That's how far he removes our sins and our transgressions from us. An infinite distance. Isn't that good? That's what God does with our sins. We're also told he puts them behind his back. You can't easily reach something that's behind your back. It's out of sight. We're also told that he puts our sins in the depth of the sea. That he blots out our sins as a thick cloud from us. There we are driving along, and the fog comes. And we can't see a thing. And God has put that fog, that mist, that thick cloud between us and our sins. They won't come back. They don't come back. You know, when Pilgrim, the hero in John Bunyan's allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, begins traveling on his journey, he's carrying a huge backpack, a burden of sin. And one day he comes to the cross. He climbs the hill of the cross, and his burden falls off his back. He says it rolled down the hill into an empty tomb, never to be seen again. That's what God does with our sins, because our God forgives. If you enjoy gospel singing, some of us do, you may have seen maybe on one of the Gaither programs a blind singer, pianist, singer, songwriter, by the name of Gordon Mote. And he has a beautiful song that kind of addresses this whole issue. I stood in the courtroom. The judge turned my way. It looks like you're guilty. Now what do you say? I spoke up, Your Honor. I have no defense. But that's when mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God's saving grace. The blood was presented that covered my sin, forgiven when mercy walked in. I stood there and wondered, how could this be? That someone so guilty had just been set free? My chains were broken. I felt born again the moment that mercy walked in. Mercy walked in and pleaded my case. Called to the stand, God's saving grace, the blood was presented that covered my sin, forgiven when mercy walked in. Are you forgiven? Christ did all that was needed by taking your sin in his own body on the tree, by shedding his blood as a sacrifice, a payment for your sins. You can be forgiven. That's one of the blessings of the soul set free. Our God forgives us. Here's a second blessing. Our God heals us. Oh, that one sounds a little bit controversial. Again in verse 3. Forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Does God heal today? Of course he does. You ever had surgery? I see you don't show any signs of having been cut open. You ever been really sick? You could hardly move, hardly get out of your bed? You recovered, didn't you? Does God always heal? Not necessarily. Some saints, some Christians go through much of their life in pain and affliction. See, we can't turn God's healing power on and off like a faucet. And nobody can control God's healing power. And don't fall for the argument that if you're sick, it means that you just don't have enough faith. Some of God's most faithful, some of God's most holy saints have gone through a life of affliction and found, you know what? His grace is sufficient. See, we need to look at this more carefully. Who is the psalmist David talking to? He's talking to his soul. He's saying, soul, do you know what? Our God heals all your diseases. Does our soul sometimes get diseased? We lose our ease. We lose our confidence. Psalm 23, we're reminded that he restoreth our soul. And when you think of the dis-ease of the soul, you can list such things as fear, anxiety, guilt, discouragement. All of these things put the soul at dis-ease. But our God heals us. Exodus 15, I am the Lord that healeth thee. And although that was Old Testament and referred primarily to physical healing, I think we can grab the truth and apply it to our lives to see that God is interested in our spiritual health, in our emotional health, in the health of our soul. We've sung over the years the hymn, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. None else can heal all our soul's diseases. No, not one. Bring your anxiety to him. Bring your fear. Bring your discouragement to him. Our God heals us. But there's a third blessing, a third benefit. Our God forgives us. Our God heals us. Our God redeems us. Verse 4. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction. What destroys our lives? Well, ultimately, sin destroys our lives. That wasn't God's intention, that we should live lives separated from him, dead in our trespasses and sins, separated from the very life of God by our sins. That wasn't God's intention for us. And that's certainly not God's best for us. And he brings his redemption in that he takes those things that might drag our lives down and destroy our lives and transforms things. The word here is the pit. And it could, of course, be talking about physical death. And that's certainly going to be our lot if the Lord is not coming back in our lifetime, which we kind of hope he will. But he redeems us from the pit, from the grave. That's why we can say, grave, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Yes, we'll die one day, but we possess, if we're believers and we're trusting in the Lord Jesus, we possess spiritual life. We possess everlasting life, which of course lasts beyond the grave and lasts beyond this physical life. Our God redeems us from that which would destroy us. In Psalm 46, I believe it is, it talks of the destruction that wasteth at noonday. What could that be? Could it be the fierce sun? Well, possibly so, if you're traveling around and you're having to walk long distances through desert regions, that could be quite a factor. The intensity of the sun burning down at midday. But maybe there's an application here. I think one of the things that has concerned me over many years in the Lord's work is that when people get to their middle years, very often they slacken their spiritual pace. Well, they get involved in business, they've got family commitments, they've got other things that take their time and their energies and their resources. And one of the things that many churches are lacking is that middle generation. You know, it's possible to have a saved soul but a wasted life. It's possible to know Jesus Christ as Savior and have the assurance that we're going to heaven, possibly living a good life, a moral life, not breaking any laws, being nice to those around us, but not really being productive for God. Not being involved in His service. That midday, that midlife spirit has come upon us and is robbing us, or rather robbing God, of the energies that we should be applying to Him, to His work, and to the business of pointing others to the Savior. Our God redeems us, if we'll allow Him, from that kind of destruction. Fourthly, well, our God forgives us, our God heals us, our God redeems us, our God crowns us. Look at the second part of verse 4. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. We use this word crown in a number of different ways. If you want to spend a little extra on the new home that you've built, you might want to put crown molding in your rooms. It kind of sets things off a little bit. It just adds a little bit of, culture. Adds a little bit of beauty, adds a little bit of value maybe to our homes. It sets the room off quite nicely. And we talk about, things, crowning things and setting them up, giving them extra value and extra beauty. But there's another way that we use the word crown. When I grew up in Scotland, we played a board game called draughts. You know it better as checkers, all right? And what do you do when you get to the other side of the board? Well, some people say you get kinged or you get crowned, which means that you can go back the other way. You can have more control. You have the power to go whatever way you want. And I believe God crowns us. He gives us a liberty and a freedom to do things that, humanly speaking, we can never accomplish. And in fact, that's the heritage that we receive as being sons and daughters of the King. We're talking royalty here. David, well, he knew what it meant to be crowned king. It was a long time in coming, but eventually, God blessed him. God brought him to that point where he became the king. Now, I know we all like to follow the antics and the activities of the British royal family. In fact, In the United States, we tend to be more up to date in what is happening than the people in Britain. I learned that from my brother, sister-in-law, my sister that I saw in Florida recently. And I'll mention something on the phone when I'm calling them and telling them about, you know, Will and Kate and Harry and Megan. And, I didn't know that. But we're confronted with it on our news and our internet, on the tabloids in the supermarket. Royalty. It's a way above us. That's what they always thought. But both of your new princesses are what they call commoners, not from nobility. One of them grew up in a fairly normal, rich, but fairly normal home. Another grew up as a movie star, TV star. So things change. But you know what? God looks at us, and as his children, we are crown princes and crown princesses. We belong to the royal family. We are a kingdom of priests, representing God. And we're royalty. Princess, prince of the King of Kings, children of the King. So God crowns us. And the last thing we notice here in verse 5 is that God, our God, I'm going to use the word renews us, for I think that is the thought. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. That word mouth apparently is a hard word for the translators to handle. They have used the word mouth because of the idea of good things. It could be translated as ornaments, or it could be translated as duration of life. And I wonder if perhaps if that is not what the psalmist had in mind. It seems that David was getting on in years when he had this note to self as he spoke and encouraged and prompted his soul to be thankful for God's blessings. It seems that David was getting on in years. And he talks about his youth being renewed like the eagles. Well, like any other creature, the eagle renews its feathers, and apparently the eagle lives to be a ripe old age. Eagles generally have a fairly long lifespan, and apparently their energy level is there right until almost the very end. Now, I don't expect that I, as I get any older, that my energy level is going to remain the same. I've got a friend in Winston-Salem where we live. He's 84 years of age, and although he hasn't got the energy of a 40-year-old, he certainly has the drive. He certainly has the passion of a much younger man. And I hope that we can stay young in the way that we don't lose our excitement for the things of God. I hope that we can live as we age, as people who are still excited about being Christians. I like what it says in Psalm 90 or 91, that those who are planted in the house of the Lord will still bring forth fruit unto old age. That's what I want to do. I know there'll come a time that Mark's going to say, thank you for coming, but you know what? You're losing touch with things. You've stumbled over your message. You repeated yourself. You couldn't find the words. And, you know, it's time for you to call it quits. I hope people will be honest enough with me to say that when the time comes, or maybe the time's come already, I don't know. I remember going to a conference a good number of years ago, and a well-known speaker, many of you would perhaps know the name and remember him, he was slated to be one of the keynote speakers, and he got up and he told one story after another that didn't touch the theme, just to, very entertaining, but, you know, it was time for him to hang up his harp, hang up his, whatever preachers do when they are time to quit. Talking about time to quit, it's almost time to quit. How would I sum this up? By asking you, can you identify with these particular blessings? He saw you in the courtroom, guilty, and he pardoned you. He saw you in the hospital, and he healed you. He saw you in the debtor's prison, and he redeemed you. He saw you in the throne room, and he crowned you. He saw you in the retirement center, and he rejuvenated you. Somebody's going to say, you know, that's just a picture of my life. And depending where we are, what stage we're at in life, maybe you grab one of these things and, yep, that's what the Lord is doing for me now. Or that's what the Lord has done for me. Or I believe that's what the Lord is going to do for me. I wondered about having a closing hymn, but I decided rather than have us sing a hymn that I would simply read the words of a hymn or a gospel song. You know it. How can I say thanks for the things that you have done for me, things so undeserved, yet you gave to prove your love for me? The voices of a million angels could not express my gratitude, all that I am and ever hope to be. I owe it all. I owe it all to thee. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for the things he has done. With his blood, he has saved me. With his power, he has raised me. To God be the glory for the things he has done. And this psalm completes itself not only with the psalmist David speaking to his soul. He applies it nationally, and then he applies it universally at the end. Bless the Lord, all ye his angels. Bless the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of dominion. And bless the Lord, O my soul. Will you join me as we close in blessing the Lord? Father, we come with grateful hearts to once again consider your many many blessings bestowed so freely upon those who are so unworthy. But, O Father, how we ask you that you'll help us to appreciate your good hand upon us, for the salvation that you have granted us through faith and trust in our Lord Jesus, and for the many benefits that are just added, heaped upon us day after day after day. Help us not to take for granted your blessings. We ask that we would neither dwell upon our blessings and ignore the blesser, for we want to thank you that you are our God and that you care for us more than we'll ever know. And we know that we can cast all our cares upon you because you care for us, and we can bring all of our lives to you because we owe them to you. And so we ask that you'll give us your grace as we continue to live for you, to work for you, to witness for you, so that others might come to know our God and know these blessings, not only in life, but also in all eternity. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.